Morning. Let me get set up. Sorry. As you know, our church-wide, we're going through a study called Scriptural Roots of Ministry. That's that poster up there. And we have, this will last for the whole of this year and most likely the whole of next year for us to complete. So all the various cell groups are doing it. Some of you are doing it on your own. We also have a Sunday time where the elders take turns to facilitate discussion among a group of people that is not part of a cell group but would like to discuss and share what God is telling them through their study of the Word. Last week, Pastor Alvin and two of his sidekicks, friends, brothers, actually went up and presented the previous topic. Today, my task is to cover a topic that was dear to my heart. It's called God and His Glory. Is part of section one, part three of it. When I was tasked to present this topic, I was really excited because I thought, wow, this is a great topic for me to cover. There's so many good things I want to share about God and His glory. But then I started really early preparing for this sermon. I mean, really, really early. Months. Weeks before. And as I started to prepare, a fear came into me. Really, this weight came into me, and I said, wow, I mean, I don't know what to tell your people, Lord, about your glory. I was basically stumped. I have no idea what to do. So I prayed, and I pray, and I pray, and I went back. Oops. I'm nervous. And I went back and re-look at the verses that was assigned part of this topic over and over and over again. Keep on going back. And I keep on, the more I look at it, the more things that I need to share. And the more confused I am. You know, and then I said, God, you need to give me something, one thing that will basically be the thing that I can tell to your people about your glory. But nothing. I get more and more confused. And all I can do is I keep on praying. I do get a benefit, a great privilege as one of the elders, because I get to participate in a lot of discussion, hearing a lot of sharing of various people about their perspective of this topic through their own study. I'm part of a cell group, which I encourage you to be part of one, where my cell group discussed this topic. And we have many wonderful ideas about God's glory. It was discussed in the cell group. I'm also part of a group of leaders of this church, the elders and the deacons. We actually also study and discuss this topic. I also did my own study, as I told you, multiple times. So I get to hear in this, among the leaders, what is their perspective of God's glory? Then I'm also part of this Sunday group where we facilitate and many wonderful sharing about God's glory coming out of that. Now, with even so many discussions, so many people sharing, I get even more confused. What can I tell people that people will remember and will recognize of your glory? I hope today's sharing, I can do justice to this topic. And I want to thank many of you, my cell group, my fellow elders, praying for me, because I actually bear my heart out saying that I am struggling with this topic. And they gave me good suggestions. They pray for me. So let me commit this sermon to the Lord. God, you are a glorious God. You are our Father. in heaven. Lord, you are one of a kind. No words, no image can do you justice in describing you. Lord, thank you. I praise you for giving me this privilege today to try to describe your glory. Lord, even as I struggle through this, I pray that your Spirit will lead your people to see your glory personally. My words that come out of my mouth may be rubbish, but your Spirit will show them your glory personally, Lord. So that's my prayer. And Lord, may you help me speak truth that's from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I shared, this is part one, part two. So it's part of God and his revelation in his section. So I want you to keep that in mind. When we talk about God and his glory, it's in the context of how God revealed his glory to us, me and you. Not just the glory that you read about. This God is this, but the glory that God revealed to us personally. So I want you to keep that in context. Last week, you heard a sermon talking about how we can know God and how some ways people get to know this God. And today, the topic is God and his glory. How we can personally encounter God and his glory. That's the topic for today. And part of this, if you're part of the SRM study, you would have, I want to use the word struggle, or you would have to struggle, thank you, with some of this question. What is God's glory? I reword them a little bit, but effectively this is what you have done. What is God's glory? How does God's glory relate to his people, me and you, and his purpose? What is God's attitude towards this glory? And what does it mean to glorify God? I mean, I don't know about you. We always say, I want to glorify God. I want to, whatever I say, I give glory to God. But what are you really saying, giving glory to God? That's what we have to struggle through in our discussion, in our study. I hope that what I'm sharing today will add to what you have already learned and what you have already experienced through your own study. Actually, I lost track already. So, as I told you, I was struggling with this topic. And what I end up doing is that I went to my family and said, I went to my children. I have four boys. I actually started with the eldest, Gerald. Then I worked myself down through their age. Gerald and Christopher is actually, they're also doing this SRM study. So they also struggle along with us to understand God's word in relation to this topic. So I asked them one by one to give me their perspective of what they have learned in this study. As I go down their age and I got to Jonathan, then I was thinking, oh, should I ask Carsten? He's 5 years old. Then Janice said, yeah, of course. So I asked Carsten what his understanding of glory and God's glory. And he gave me the most profound answer out of all of them that I've heard through everyone sharing. So now before I share what his answer is, I think you need to have a certain perspective of them. So these are my little prophets. Jonathan is 8 years old. Carsten is 5 years old. So I asked Carsten, because I was worried whether he understood this word glory. What does glory mean? So I asked Carsten, what is glory? He then told me this. Glory is someone good at something. Okay. I was struggling to understand, you know, whether this is a complete answer of glory. Then he go on and further explain it to me. He said, Daddy, glory is like Carsten is a glorious tiger. Now, you need to have this context. He likes to play tiger with me. So we always play. He's the baby tiger and the daddy tiger. We wrestle, we play, we fight. So, and we call him the little tiger in our household. So he said, Daddy, glory. So it's like, Carsten is a glorious tiger. So then he went on and said, well, when I said, oh, what is God's glory then? He said, God's glory is God being God. Period. When he made that statement, a spirit in me confirmed that. I was shaking. I was like, then immediately I was thinking back, when Moses saw the burning bush, and God was sending him to talk to the Pharaoh, Moses asked God, how should I tell them who you are? And God said, I am who I am. That put into the context of that verse, I have done so many Bible study about I am who I am, why he said that and why he said that. But it's basically God saying, I am God. I am God. I am who I am. God being God is God's glory. Period. And us letting God be God is us glorifying God. Isn't that simple? Isn't that profound? From a 5-year-old. And my spirit was jumping, and I was in my heart pounding, said, yes, this is God, this is confirmation that I am who I am. Jonathan said this. Thank you. God's glory is something that, God's glory that's something that makes him special. God's glory is why we worship him alone. And what he is saying ties into this, what Carsten is saying. Is basically what Jonathan is saying is God is unique. God alone is God. No one can be God except God. No one can do what God does except God. And what both of them are also saying is that God do not need to do a single thing. God, by its nature, is glorious. He just stands there, doesn't need to do anything. He's already glorious. That's why they're saying God being God is glory. It's his glory. I don't know about you, but when I hear this, I'm like, wow, this is what I'm missing. In fact, I mean, I can probably stop my sermon here, right? And I'm done, right? If all of us recognize God, let God be God, and recognize God being God is glory, then we're done, right? But of course, we are adults. We need more. We need to complicate our faith a little bit, right? And I actually, you know, now that as I share to you, I understand one other thing. Why am I struggling with explaining God's glory to you? Because what I'm trying to do is put God in the box and say, God, this is your glory. So I'm trying to, like, I read all these verses. Everything tells me different things. And I have so many things I want to share to you. And I have no time, obviously. So I'm trying to put God into this box in one thing to share to you. And I struggle. Until I talked to Carsten. He said, just let God be God. Then you're done. I then want to share something that Christopher shared, which get closer to us adults. As we get older, we get more complicated. Christopher, he's 11 years old. You see him taking apart computer. I want to thank Kinon. He helped. Christopher is someone that likes to take apart stuff, build stuff, tinker with stuff, figure out how things work. So Uncle Kinon basically took a computer and said, okay, Chris, take it apart and then put it back together. So they did that one afternoon, and he earned himself a new computer in the process. So that, with that background, that is Christopher. So the reason I share that is because based on his nature, the way, the thing that come out of him describing God's glory also is linked to his nature, this nature of being a builder, being a tinkerer. And this is what he shared. God shows his glory through creation. Because he liked to tinker, so when you think of this God, well, I'm just, this so complex building a computer. But God, think of God's glory. He created everything. And mankind are related to his glory because we are his creation. And this is the important part. We bear his image. God's purpose for creation is one, to glorify himself and to demonstrate his glory to the world that's in darkness. Men, we are created to glorify God. And that's our purpose. That's his purpose. Not very complicated. So I was thinking of I was thinking about many ways to show you God's creation. And then God reminded me of a time when I was a brand new Christian, a very young Christian. And God, through a video series that I did at my cell group back then, and basically shake me up. And actually, he basically showed me his glory as I go through this video series. And I thought that there's no way I can do that topic justice except to replace part of this video for you to see today. So I typically don't like to do that, but today I'm going to do that because I don't think I can do justice to that topic. So, can you play the video? It's a long video. I'll try to pause it at some point.
Would you guys welcome my friend Louis Giglio?
Can you turn down the lights?
You guys can have
even
a seat.
Off
Thank
all
you
the lights.
So much. Man, what a great confession. We're calling this, I think you knew this already, the How Great Is Our God tour. Not just because God has given Chris this phenomenal song that circled the globe, but we're calling it the How Great Is Our God tour because we are here tonight worshiping a God that is far beyond anything we could ever dream of or imagine. We are here tonight to worship a huge, massive God of grace and glory. If there's anything that could happen tonight, our heart is that we will leave tonight with at least a couple of things having happened to us. One being that our view of God will be completely blown up all over again, and that the view that we have of God will be expanded in this place tonight. And that we will leave here with the confidence that he is able to hold on to us and hold us together no matter what circumstances come our way in this lifetime. And if you were with us on the Indescribable Tour, we sort of took a swing at that first part, looking at the bigness of God and the greatness of the universe. Anybody make it out to the Indescribable Tour, by the way? You guys were there. The story of it, in a nutshell, was that the heavens are telling the glory of God. Their expanse declares the work of His hands. In other words, all you have to do is look up and you see the size of the God that we're worshiping tonight. We ended that, just a little review, with this galaxy right here, the Whirlpool Galaxy. You're like, man alive, we're talking about astronomy at a Christian worship service. Why not? The God that we're worshiping tonight is the one who created that right there. It's called the Darling of Astronomy. The reason why is it's sitting completely perpendicular to us on Earth. And when we look up at it, we get this beautiful view. But check this out. The Whirlpool Galaxy is 31 million light years away from where you're sitting right now. Okay, they got nothing in here tonight. 31 million light years away. That's just the first little thing we got to catch up with tonight. By the way, the story opens like this, in case you forgot. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that was a phenomenal moment when that happened, because light came out of the mouth of God traveling 186,000 miles a second. That's how fast light is traveling through the universe. And so a light year, therefore, is how far light travels in 1 year. And I'll do the math for you. It's 5.88 trillion miles is a light year. So as we talked about before, when you start to get around in the neighborhood of God, the mile is not going to help you. The yardstick, the ruler, the tape measure, these things are of no value in the universe that God has made. We're using a ruler called a light year that's 5.88 trillion miles long. And if you'd like to go to the Whirlpool Galaxy, be my guest. All you have to do is multiply 31 million, that's how many light years it is away, by 5.88 trillion miles, and that's the distance that you've got to cover. Anybody with me so far? I'm wondering, are there any science lovers here tonight? Because we're going to have a little scientific content tonight, and I need to know if anybody's going to be with me so far. So you do the math, or you could look at it a different way. You just have to travel 186,000 miles a second for 31 million years, and voila, you will arrive at the Whirlpool Galaxy. Second thing that's pretty stunning, given that our God made that, is it contains 300 billion stars. In that one galaxy, 300 billion stars. And it is one of hundreds of billions of other galaxies in the known universe that God has made. And it just reminds us all over again tonight, man, this God that we're singing to tonight, He's enormous. He's bigger than anything we've ever dreamed of. He's bigger than our wildest imagination of Him. But we ended by looking inside that thing, and this is pretty stunning. Those of you who've seen it remember, but the Hubble Space Telescope is circling the Earth at 360 miles above the Earth, and it takes amazing images of these galaxies and other phenomena of the cosmos, and it looked into that white core of the Whirlpool Galaxy, and lo and behold, there is a black hole in there. And we'd never seen it before until Hubble could take an image of it, and I found this on NASA's site, hubblesite.org. This is what Hubble sent back to us from 31 million light years away from the black hole core of the Whirlpool Galaxy. They send us back this image right here. And it's just crazy. It's crazy. It's the glory of God, the grandeur of God. It's the grace of God and the mercy of God everywhere we look. It's the imprint of God in all of creation, everywhere we turn. And tonight we just want to begin with the bigness of God, the grandeur of God all over again. We're going to do it by looking at four stars. Can you handle four stars tonight? The first one's easy because there's just one star in our solar system, and that star is called the Sun. Thank you very much. Yes, it's our own star. There's an image of it for you, by the way. It's a little more fierce than we often think. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, but what I want you to see about it is how big it is. It's 93 million miles away, so when you're looking up in the sky, it's pretty good pace out there. By the way, light traveling 186,000 miles a second, it's only taken 8 minutes to cover that 93 million mile journey to touch your skin here in Atlanta, Georgia. But what I want you to see is the size of it. It's like a million times the size of the Earth, and that matters to us tonight when you hear what the psalmist said. Listen to his words. By the word of the Lord, this is Psalm 33, the heavens were made. In other words, God didn't lift a finger when he made the universe. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But he goes on to say, they're starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. So we're looking at something so intense that we don't want to get any closer than 93 million miles away, which is what we are right now. And then we read that God just breathes out stars. It's crazy to think about it. A million times the size of the earth. So here's a little perspective that sort of changed my life. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, okay, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. Okay, that didn't seem to move anybody either, so let me try it a different way. Let me just try it just a different way. I thought I might need this, so I brought a golf ball, okay? So all through the evening, this is going to represent Earth, all right? So this is where we are. I need everybody in the building to look as closely as you can and find yourself, okay? And when you found yourself, I want you to nod your head so that I know you've located you on the Earth, okay? You nodding your head? Okay, you found yourself. If the Earth were a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That's not 15 feet in diameter. Can we blow that up just a hair and maybe give them 15 feet in diameter? So here's a little perspective for you, okay? Is this working for anybody? Here we are on the Earth, and that's the sun. It's so big. It's so big, you could put 960,000 Earths inside the sun. So if the Earth were a golf ball and the sun were 15 feet in diameter, you could put 960,000 golf balls inside that 15-foot diameter sun. That's enough golf balls, by the way, because I know that seems like a big number, to fill a school bus with golf balls could fit inside the 15-foot diameter sun. It's a massive star, and it's one of hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, our cul-de-sac in the neighborhood called the cosmos that God has made. It's huge, and we're worshiping a star-breathing God tonight. But I want to tell you about the second star, okay? Because the second star absolutely wrecked my life. I heard about it when I was a high school student here in Atlanta. One of our youth leaders did a talk and he mentioned this star. I didn't know how to talk to God for about 2 months after I heard about this star. It's called Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse. You can pick your pronunciation. I'm obviously going with Betelgeuse. And Betelgeuse is incredible. Here it is in the night sky. I know it doesn't look incredibly ferocious, but it's 427 light years away. So that's 427 times 5.88 trillion miles away from us right now. Draw it in a little closer with the Hubble Space Telescope, and you can start to get a little bit of the feeling of its intensity. But this is the crazy thing about Betelgeuse. Are you ready for this? Betelgeuse is twice the size. Are you ready? You think I'm going to say twice the size of the sun? Oh, no. It's twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun, Betelgeuse is. It's crazy. If the Earth were a golf ball, Betelgeuse would be the height of six Empire State Buildings on top of each other. Now, come on. Have you seen the Empire State Building? I mean, maybe what you're going to need to do is gather the family, get a golf ball, get some plane tickets, and fly up to New York. And you're going to go into Midtown. You're going to take your golf ball and put it on the sidewalk outside the Empire State Building. Don't worry about people thinking you're crazy. They're not even going to notice you in New York. You're going to go across the street. You're going to look up at the Empire State Building and imagine five more Empire State Buildings on top of the Empire State Building. That's Betelgeuse, and that's the Earth, and somewhere you're on it. You could fit 262 trillion Earths inside Betelgeuse. So if the Earth were a golf ball, that would be enough golf balls to fill up the Superdome with golf balls. 3,000 times. When I heard that as a teenager, that stumped me right there. Because most of my praying had been advising God, correcting God, suggesting things to God, drawing diagrams for God, reviewing things with God, counseling God. The third star, can you go a little bit bigger with me? The third star is called Musifi. Here it is in the night sky. It's that gold star to the top left. We have the big image of it. It's 3,000 light years away, but I just want you to see it in the span of...
Sorry, I had to cut short this, because then if not, we'll be staying here for a long time. But I encourage you to actually go to YouTube, look it up, and it's worth watching the entire thing, because when I was a Christian, when I first, brand new Christian, I saw, not exact this one, but a version that was his, he described that it's called Indescribable Tour. When I saw similar things, it shocked me because of how massive the God we're worshiping is. And how tiny I am in the grand scheme of things. And when I was talking to Gerald the other day, he said, in the Bible it says, God breathed out stars. So we were saying that it's like dust. So it's like this. The universe. That's basically what he did. The universe came into places. And we further talk about, if this God is not that glorious God, if it's us, we would be doing this, it will crush earth and kill all on earth. But this God that just breathed out the universe is so gentle and so good and so loving with us. And only He can hold us in His palm and not crush us. And this then goes on and share about this video that I saw. It shares about human body and how God wonderfully and faithfully made each one of us, every one of us unique. And I don't want to go into that detail because, as I said, there's so many things about God's glory that I can tell you about. You might as well go and YouTube this and watch it, because I think it will give you a brand new perspective of the God we serve. Christopher did not end there with his. He said this. In today's world, people are using God. They're using God's creation to create bad things. And he further said, give an example. For example, like making cocaine out of a coca plant. God created something wonderful, a plan. But human being abuse it. We do this because of the evil nature in us called sin. God knows our trouble and sent Jesus to save us. And the Holy Spirit in us help us to make the right choices. And this salvation brings glory to God. In fact, what Christopher is describing is that while this God that is glorious, that He breathed stars out in His creation, this God is also so glorious that He can change our mind and our nature and grab us back from death to life in an instant. The moment we recognize that He's God, the moment we recognize that we are sinful by nature, the moment we recognize that we cannot do anything and we can't help ourselves but to sin and do bad things, and that only one person, one God that can save us. And that recognition displays God's glory. There's no amount of convincing, working, trying that can save us, but that moment of touch by God. And I would ask each one of you to go back. Reflect back to the moment when you first believed. I did because of preparing this sermon. And I did. God brought me back to the moments that He showed me His glory. And I don't think there's any amount of word I can tell you to describe this glory except for you to re-experience it yourself. Because there's no words that can describe His glory. His glory can only be experienced firsthand by you alone. And I challenge you to go back to that moment when you first believed, to recognize this God that is glorious. And Christopher also showed us how we would glorify Him. Basically, how we glorify Him is accept this salvation that He gave us. The mere fact that we accept this salvation gives Him glory. And the rest is the work of the Holy Spirit, improving us, changing us. Gerald, he's 13 years old. Now he's getting even more and more closer to us, the ones that like to complicate stuff as we get older. Gerald said this. God is glorious. What he's saying is God, by His nature, is glorious. God made man in His image. We are supposed to be glorious. But sin in us caused us to fall short of God's glory. And he got that from Romans 3:23 that we all studied. And I didn't see that. I saw that, but I was not able to put it in this picture. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then Gerald said, these are words that I summarized. He didn't say exactly this, but effectively he said this. He made a way for us to be glorious again through the cross. John 12:24, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." That's us. That is salvation. God, initial creation of mankind in Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve was glorious. They don't have to do anything. They just be Adam and Eve. They are already glorious. That's supposed to be what we are. But by a wrong choice, we all have inherited this sin nature in us. And we're no longer glorious again. And God, in this one glorious act of sending His Son to go to the cross, defeated Satan's plan in one act. For generation and generation and generation. That's the glory of our God. And that's a glory that we personally experience. No one has to tell us. If we are a believer today, we each all experience this glory the moment we first believe. There was a question about glorification of His people in SRM. So Gerald said, "By the glorification of His people, God made known His glory to the world." So the way God chooses to make His glory known to the world, revealed to the world, is through me and you. He glorifies us so that we can reveal to the world His glory. He chose us to reflect His light so that when people see this light in us, they will give glory to our Father in heaven. That's the part of the vision that He gave to our church, City on a Hill. Let your light shine, and your good works and your deeds, when people see that, they will praise God and bring glory to Him. Glorification of us is so that we can bring glory to God by telling the world about this glory. John 17:22-24, I took out the bits that relate to this. I have given them the glory, Jesus saying, I have given them the glory that you gave me, then the world will know. Basically, God gave us His glory so that the world will know. It's not for us to keep. It's for the world to know this God. To glorify God, then, is very simple. According to Gerald, is to take care of our body, our soul, and our spirit, looking at Jesus as our role model. It's very simple. Take care of the gift that God gives us, our body, our soul, and our spirit. And that's why at the beginning of the study, of the SRM on this section, it says, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all in the glory of God. Basically, it's simple. You eat, you bring glory to God. You drink, you bring glory to God. In all things that you do, you bring glory to God, because God has already glorified you. 1 Thessalonians, to live a life worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. It's basically God is saying that you just have to live your life among the darkened world. And if you do that, they will see My glory, God's glory. All you have to do is live and let people know that you live for God, and they will see My glory, and they will believe. It's that simple. Those are my kids, my children's summary of their perspective on this topic. Now you get mine. The very complicated one, because I'm older and I'm trying to complicate stuff. But before I go there, this is the summary of what they said. God's glory is His nature. God being God is glory. God's glory is what is in His acts, what He does. And what He does is He has created, He breathes stars, as the Louis Giglio said. In His redemption, sending Jesus on the cross. And the last part is His restoration, restoring fallen human being to the original image bearer of God. Restoring the broken world back to the Garden of Eden, eventually. Restoring the world that is about me, to God. That is God's glory. His people would glorify Him then by letting God be God and aligning us with God's purpose, which is salvation, restoring of His creation to His original creation, which He said is good in Genesis. That's just introduce a summary of what they have shared with me. I have some parting thoughts. God's glory is for His people to experience, to respond to, and to share with others. God do not just give His glory for no reason, or do not reveal His glory for no reason. He did it so that His people will experience them because they need it, and to respond to, and to share with others. Now you may say that, How do I see God's glory? Those are four verses. I'm not going to go into them in detail. I'll just summarize them because you can read it for them for yourself. And I ask this question: how do I re-experience and have a new view of God's glory? And these four places, and there's many more. I can't even list them all down because the Bibles are full of them. Is God reveal His glory when His people needed it? When His people recognized the need of seeing God's glory? And these four people that I listed there recognized that. The first one in Exodus 33, that's when Moses received the Ten Commandments. He came down and he saw that Israelite created the golden calf and worshiped idol, despite God telling them not to do that before that. God then said, was really disappointed with them, and Moses pleaded to God for his people. Saying, Moses said, these are not my people, but your people. You are the one that led them out of Egypt, not me. We need your presence to go with us. Unless you go with us, we are not going. Moses basically recognized that he needed God. He recognized that he needed to see the glory of God, and he recognized that his people, God's people, the Israelites, need to see God's glory before they can go. And God showed his glory to Moses. He basically hit Moses in the crack, covered him, and then showed Moses his goodness according to the word. The goodness of God was seen by Moses. So when Moses recognized the need to see God's glory, God showed it. And you know what happened to Moses? He then go down. God gave him a new tablet of the Ten Commandments. He go down. And when the people, the Israelites, saw Moses, what did they see? His face glowing. And what is that? God glorified Moses. The glorification of Moses. When the people saw his face glowing, Moses didn't have to do a thing. People saw Moses, they recognized that God was with him. Again, when we, God's people, see the glory of God and experience it personally, we will have the same glow like Moses. We don't have to do a thing. Our mere presence in our workplace, our school, reflects God's glory. That's what it means by let your light shine before men so that they can give me glory. Job. I think you know what happened to Job. Satan wanted to test someone. And God said, Job is the one you can test. And Job basically his life was wrecked. He lost everything, his family, his wealth. He lost basically everything. And through these experiences, Job refused to lose faith in God. He refused to listen to his well-meaning friend advising him about why such thing happened to him, what sin he has made that caused him to go through this suffering. He refused to listen. he basically had faith in God. And through all these experiences and in the process, he encountered God's glory in a special way. And at the end of all his experience, in verse 5, he said this, "My ears have heard of you," you meaning God, "but now my eyes have seen you." So before, I heard about you, but now I've seen you, God. That's why I'm different. That's why I'm telling you that. That's why I'm struggling with this sermon, because I cannot tell you anything that would do justice to this topic of God's glory, except you have to see it for yourself. Do we recognize the need of seeing God's glory? I believe God reveals his glory when we need it and when we recognize we need to see his glory. Moses recognized that. Job recognized that. And in Acts, this is Stephen. He was being stoned because he testified about Jesus. And then in verse 55 of this passage, it says, "Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God." At the moment when Stephen needed it, God allowed him to see heaven and see his glory. And immediately after he saw the glory, he immediately tried to share with the people that are trying to stone him. Again, going back to this part, God's glory is given to us so that we can testify to others. And when he did that, he didn't end well. He still got stoned to death. But as he was being stoned, he knew where he's going. God allowing him to have no doubt that he is part of the plan and purpose of God. And that he had no doubt that he's going to his Heavenly Father that is full of glory. And you know what he said? He actually said exactly what Jesus said when Jesus was at the cross. He said, "God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." He basically was able to be a perfect. He basically became the image of Christ, right? That's what we want to do. We want to be mature into Christ's likeness. Moment of seeing this God's glory, he was able to do that. He was able to forgive his accuser, the ones that stoned him to death, and say the exact same word as Jesus said. That is a person that recognized he needs God's glory, and God revealed it at the moment when he needed it most. So I'm passing time. I'm going to skip through. Revelation, John again in Patmos, recognized this same point. He was in jail for testifying, for sharing about Jesus. He was praying and he was in spirit. And then he heard a voice from the back speaking to him. That was Jesus. He turned around and he saw this glory of God, of Jesus. And he struggled with words to try to describe it. He's trying to use whatever he could to describe it. And he struggled with that. Because, as I said, you can't put God's glory in human language. It's impossible. And he fell face down. He was trembling. And Jesus lovingly raised him up and said, "I am Jesus, the one that you know." And then, as we all know, he wrote this wonderful book of Revelation to the churches. Jesus gave him words to the seven churches, and he wrote them all down faithfully. And in fact, that led me to... I already showed you the video that was my first time I saw God's glory. The second time I really saw... I mean, there's many other, but the second vividly that I remember is part of Revelation. As I was planning, and I told God that I want to serve Him, well, I moved back to Penang. Before I started to be actively serving at Fettes Park, and also at Bible Study Fellowship, and also at Dalat School, I was reading this book, Revelation. I was in one morning. I read from first chapter all the way to the end, and I got to Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. It's not up there, and I basically started crying nonstop. I cannot control myself, because what if you flip to your Bible, I effectively saw a vision. I basically saw this throne and the multitudes of the dead, everyone that had died. And I have this picture of me in line, and everyone in front of me. Everyone walked towards this throne with a book open. And there's another book on the side called Book of Life. And they each one would take their turn, go up to this throne, to God, and show their book. The books are basically all the acts and deeds that they do in their life. And one by one, they were thrown into hell, burned. And judge. And it was my turn when I go up with my books. Keep in context, I'm about to serve God. And I go up there and say, with my book, it would say, Chun, you have did this. You serve me faithfully at church. You do all this. This is this and that. But you have done this wrong, that wrong, this wrong. You have forsaken me. You did this because of your selfish nature. You did this because you helped that person. Great, but you helped that person because you want to feel good. All these things, the book, and then I'm trembling before this throne. I'm about to go to hell. And then God said, but your name is in the book of life. Over there. Because your name is in the book of life, you are forgiven. You are my child. So basically, I cried and cried and cried and said, God, I recognize that whatever I do, I don't have to perform for anyone to see. In fact, I don't have to perform for myself to see, because this book is how I judge myself. But God doesn't judge me according to this book. God judged me according to His book, the book of life. That, to me, is the moment I saw God's glory. I think all of us could go back and re-experience this yourself. I'm sure you can find moments of time when this happened to you. And that's my parting thoughts. When His people recognize their need for His glory, God reveals it. So if you want to see God's glory, like Job said, I've heard about you before, but now I have seen you. Go to Him in prayer. Ask for it. Ask God, say, I need to see your glory. And He will show it to you. That's all I have to share. And I just want to end by praying to you. And I also pick a song that the worship team a hymn, actually, that I think when, as we sing it, it will bring into perspective God's glory. Lord, I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for this special privilege to re-experience your glory that you have revealed to me personally in my life. Lord, I pray that we will all recognize the need to see your glory and that this glory is to be shared with others so that they can also have this privilege of seeing your glory. Lord, we don't have to do a thing to earn it because you have already glorified us. And we just have to be us in the darkened world, and your glory will shine through us. So, Lord, I pray for each and every person here that they will see your glory and they will experience it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let us arise.
Praise the Lord.
the peace.